Welcome to Life-Giving Water Messages, where I expound upon the Word of God and, through the internet, deliver it to you. Today's message is part three from a four-part series entitled Rising Strong, with today's message specifically entitled Rising from Hatred, based off of Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 22. So let us dive into the Word today. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he replied. The Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again." "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem, and he is authorized by the leading priests to arrest everyone who calls upon your name." But the Lord said, "Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings." All who heard him were amazed. Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem, they asked? And didn't he come to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priests? Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Amen. In a divided world, hatred can bubble up even in the hearts of those who seek to do good. The risen Christ moves us from a place of judgment to a place of connection so that we can work together for the sake of God's kingdom. And I'll say that again. The risen Christ moves us from a place of judgment to a place of connection so that we can work together for the sake of God's kingdom. Going through any challenge, can seem daunting even when those challenges are good and healthy. When I decided to answer the call to ministry 19 years ago, I had a long way to go before I would see ordination. First, I had to get back to college as at that point I had only a Chubb Institute diploma, a web design certificate from SCCC, our local community college, and a high school diploma. Being an ordained elder requires a Master of Divinity degree. It seemed to me so out of sight, almost impossible. Like, would I ever get there? And I knew that they don't just hand you ordination. That's something that you need to prove yourself worthy of, and something you need to earn. And so, you know, I heard stories of people who didn't get ordained even after going to seminary and things like that. So, like, you know, it was daunting to think that I had to go through this whole process. And would I even get there? Would I make it? And there were people who criticized my choice because of what you know, little money pastors make. There were people who criticized and even unfriended me the real way, you know, where they stop answering calls and hanging out because I had turned back to Christ, become a Christian, and was now going to be a pastor. But there were the people who believed in me too. My parents, Bernadette, Gary Milo, who was at the time head of the journalism department and a professor, a mentor of mine from back then for sure. Vernon UMC supported me, a necessary part in the ordination process, and there were others as well. When times were tough or I thought I was going to buckle under pressure, these people helped and others helped me see it through. These people never wrote me off, but stuck with me the entire way. In our culture, there is an increasing temptation to write people off or make judgments about them. What are some of those judgments? Perhaps people think some are too poor or too stupid or too lazy or too woke or too place your judgment here. Consider a time when judgment or fear kept you from connecting, interacting with, or seeing the potential in someone. And this happens in our culture all the time. If you turn on the news, they're constantly beating up the current youngest generation because, you know, they're too woke or they're too lazy. They want everything for free. You know, you throw your criticism tropes at those people and then you don't ever engage with them because they're not worthy of you. And that's the way we treat people now. The media does it, and sadly, our population does it as well. So again, I want you to consider a time when judgment or fear kept you from connecting, interacting with, or seeing the potential in somebody. And what are the reasons for this? It's interesting that at the beginning in this particular scripture passage, both Ananias and Paul believe themselves to be faithful and doing what they were supposed to be doing. They both refer to the voice speaking to them as Lord, connotating reverence towards something outside of themselves. They realize whoever's calling to them must be outside and transcendent of themselves. And it also shows that both of these guys are faithful people. They believe in God. So when a voice calls out to them, that's who they think it is. They call him Lord. So how much time do faithful people waste judge the quality of another person's faithfulness? Again, how much time do faithful people waste to judge the quality of another person's faithfulness? Saul persecuted the faith of Christians because they did not believe like him. Again, Saul persecuted the faith of Christians because they did not believe like him. Ananias had preconceived ideas about Saul and wanted nothing to do with him at first, verses 13 through 14, and for obvious and good reasons. But God gets to decide who the instruments are going to be in God's band and the part they are supposed to play. Ananias has no say over that. And God has chosen Saul. And Ananias, though at first skeptical about it, listens to the Lord. From our perspective, it is easy to see what Saul is doing. He's persecuting Christians. It's easy to see that as hateful. And we may try to convince ourselves that if we are not hateful like we may try to convince ourselves that we are not hateful like Saul is hateful. It may be easier for us to relate to Ananias. He wanted nothing to do with Saul, but for the right reasons. Saul was persecuting his people. The degree and expression of the negative feelings that Ananias has towards Saul are certainly different and less harmful than Saul's towards the Christians. But notice that in both cases, God seeks to overcome the judgment and animosity with connection for the sake of the gospel, God's greater project of love. I want to note, though, that the point here is not that Saul is being converted away from Judaism and to Christianity. He wasn't. It wasn't that he was in the wrong religion. He wasn't. Jesus himself was Jewish. Ananias was a a Jew who had been converted to believing in Christ. So Paul wasn't converting from one religion to another. No, he was being converted from a Christ unbeliever to a Christ believer. He still very much remained Jewish. Nor is God saying that the Christian faith is superior to Judaism, because that doesn't make any sense at all, because God is the one who commanded people to observe Judaism. We have to remember that the point of Jesus Christ's coming, teaching, dying, and resurrecting was not to create a new religion, as Jesus himself was totally Jewish, but to bring back to God and save them from their sins. That was his mission, once and for all, restoring them to righteousness and eternal life. Christians became a way of basically telling the two versions of Judaism apart, the ones that followed Jesus and the ones who did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. And it wasn't until after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD that those two terms became even more separate than that. Until they did become their own religions, but that was never Jesus' point. That was not why he came. And just as in the last 2 weeks of the series, it is an encounter with the risen Jesus, for Saul as a light and voice, for Ananias in a vision, that meets those two in their sin of hatred and or judgment and being closed off. It is an encounter with the risen Jesus that has come, that has the power to overcome these sins and raise both Saul and Ananias up to be strong, connected, and faithful followers of Jesus, working together for the sake of the gospel. Jesus reaches each one, Saul and Ananias, differently. For Saul, obviously, Jesus shows up as a blinding light and a bold voice. Jesus, on the other hand, comes to Ananias in a vision. What was it, a daydream? Maybe a dream while sleeping? Who knows? But it was a vision that he had, something that just flashed in his mind. Notice also how at some point Jesus gives each one an instruction, a call, that they must answer for themselves. For Saul, in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." For Ananias, in Acts chapter 9, verse 11, "Go over to Straight Street, the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now." How did Ananias have that vision, but not for God? How did that idea, that concept that it would be okay to go over, that you were feeling called within your own heart, your own mind, to go over to this guy you know you shouldn't go over to? With all of that pointed out, here's another question to consider. What is God's method for moving toward justice and the beloved community? Is it judgment, violence, and condemnation? Or something else? Saul eventually becomes Paul and becomes one of the most important leaders in the early church. He went on to spread the gospel message to Jews and Gentiles alike throughout much of the Roman Empire. He traveled by foot and by sea. He traveled from Judea to what is now modern-day Crete, Cyprus, Syria, Turkey, Greece, Rome, and almost even made it to Spain. He also went on to write at least 7 of the books in the New Testament, with tradition crediting him with writing 13, or nearly half of the New Testament. And of the writings he didn't write, all of the rest were certainly influenced by him. If God could overcome Saul's violent hatred and raise him up to become Paul, the central figure in early Christianity, is there anything that God cannot forgive? I mean, seriously, is there anyone God cannot work through? We often carry such shame about our worst or seemingly unforgivable sins, and I want to invite you to see yourselves in Paul's story. Where is God calling you to get up and go beyond the place of your fear and judgment? Finally, I want to note that the person named Ananias in Acts 23 and 24 is not the same Ananias we read of in this passage. We do not hear much more about the Ananias from Acts 9, except that Paul remembers and speaks highly of him when he retells this story in Acts chapter 22, verses 12 through 16. Excuse me, and I'll read that to you right now. A man named Ananias lived there. He was a godly man, deeply devoted to the law and regarded by all the Jews of Damascus. He came and stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, regain your sight." And that very moment I could see him. Then he told me, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and hear him speak. For you are to be his witness, telling everyone what you have seen and heard. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord." After I returned to Jerusalem, I'll end there. But then he goes and talks about returning to Jerusalem. I want you to consider, though, I mean, those are bold words from Ananias. Those are bold words. This is the guy who in his own heart and head was saying, "I'm not going over there. The guy's going to kill me or arrest me or something." But then he talked himself out of it and followed his gut, followed his heart, followed that vision God gave him. And he went there and uttered those beautiful, bold words to Saul, which was the beginning of Saul transforming from who he was as a Pharisee to who he would be in Christ. I want you to consider some or all of the following questions. How do you encourage people? How do you encourage the people in your life to respond to God's call upon them to become instruments of God, particularly the people you fear or don't prefer? Are there ways that you are prematurely condemning or judging others? Are there ways that you are prematurely condemning or judging others? And is it keeping you from seeing your God-given potential? Or their God-given potential, excuse me. Limiting your God-given potential to see their God-given potential. So I'll ask that again. Are there ways that you are prematurely condemning or judging others? And is it keeping you from seeing their God-given potential? Or even interacting with them in the first place? Are you harboring hatred or judgment that could be preventing you from following God's call on your life? Imagine that other person as Jesus saying, "Why do you persecute me?" How could letting go of that hatred transform and change your life? Who do we expect God to call? Who do we expect God to call? People just like us in our community, in our church, with our preferred set of gifts, graces, or baggage? That seems rather limiting. How do we learn to hear God's truth about others instead of prioritizing our opinions of them? What kinds of hatred, judgment do we excuse or justify? Especially when it comes to politics in this world, my God. We don't decide who the instruments are. And that's important for us to realize. We do not decide who the instruments are. Christ does. The call of the church is to give them, the instruments, a space in the band and learn to use their gifts for the work of God in the world. The question we should always be seeking out an answer to is this: who is God calling your congregation or our congregation to connect with? Let us open ourselves to being people who create safe and sacred spaces for people to grow into, the Christian disciples God is calling them to be. Utilizing the gifts God equipped them with to make that call become a reality. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for this message. It is a challenging message, Lord, but it's also a hopeful one because in Saul, we see somebody who at first seems so irredeemable, but yet he finds redemption in you. And not only does he find redemption in you, but he brings that hope of redemption to so many other people. And we still feel the influence of his ministry today. And we also feel the influence of Ananias, who was bold in his faith and stepped up out of hate and judgment to do the right thing for Saul. Help us to be the people like that, Lord, that we will listen to you over ourselves and we will trust your judgment and put away our own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, it's always great to have you tuning in, and I hope you got something out of this. I know I certainly did. Check out the episode notes, and in there are links to our giving pages. If you are able to give anything, that is great. We'd much appreciate it. These messages, again, are free. I wouldn't ever charge for them, so you can listen to them and not give at all. But if you have it in you to give, and you can support the ministry of First United Methodist Church of Newton, that would be very much appreciated. With that said, friends, remember that you are richly blessed so that you may be a blessing to others. Go in peace.